This morning we enter into the good room of this 22-roomed house in Psalm 119. It is the ninth section. Each verse commences with a word that begins with the Hebrew letter tet. You'll see it indicated there above the verse 65. As we read through the section, I identify the eight words that commence with this letter, tet. Now, it's not always obvious, the first word in the English version. Sometimes the translators put the first word in the Hebrew a little later on in the sentence. And sometimes they translate the same Hebrew word with another English word. So they use different English words sometimes to translate what is in Hebrew. The same word, and we'll identify them as we go through the text and the preaching of the sermon. Verse 65, it is the word well that is first. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. Then in verse 66, it is the word good that is first. Teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. And then in verse 67, it is the word before. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. It is the word good in verse 68. Thou art good and doest good. Teach me thy statutes. In verse 69, it is the word forged. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. In verse 70, it is the word fat. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. In the verse 71, it is the word good. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. And in verse 72, it is the word better. The law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Now, of those eight Hebrew words, five are the same Hebrew word. The word well, the word good, used three times in our English translation, the word better in verse 72. So, well, good, better. These are the words that stand out. And it is this word good that links us to the central theme that we're dealing with this morning in this section. And as well as those five words commencing the verses, the word good also occurs in verse 68 in the middle. Thou art good and doest good. So six occurrences of this word good. So you see it's the main theme. I think the letter makes us think of the word basket. Woven vessel. And if you look at the letter, you'll see it is like a vessel. Inverted with a little inversion at the top. It's a basket. And it suggests a hidden good, a concealed good, because it's an inverted basket. It's just not so obvious what's inside it. You have to look very carefully and consider very carefully by looking directly in. It is perhaps concealed good, not an obvious good perhaps, but it's a basket of good things because it's the Lord who brings this basket, you see. It's the good room. So the basket is going to have good things. Even though the good may be concealed and it may not be so obvious to us, it is containing good things. So there are things in this room like that. And the Bible says, even when the good is not obvious, that all things work together for good to them who love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So we don't always see that, but we know it by faith. It's always containing good. God's basket. Maybe some of the contents look harmful. Maybe some of the contents seem to hurt us. But to a saint, every basket contains good. All things work together for good. And this good room shows us that. So let's work our way quickly through the text and try to get through it all this morning. Verse 65, it starts with the good God. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. You notice how the name here comes at the very start. This psalmist likes to do that. He's careful with the use of name. He doesn't bring it in every verse. But when he does bring it in, very often he likes to put it at the start of the room, right at the door. So be very conscious of the Lord as we come into the room. And here we are, knowing that the Lord is good by the good that he does unto his servant. And God is like that. He's a God that does us well. And we have to know this right at the entrance here. He's a God who brings us the basket of good things. Thou doest thy servant well. You've brought me a basket, Lord, today and all my life. You've brought baskets of good things. The letter even looks like an open hand, doesn't it, in some ways? Thou openest thine hand for his people. They're filled with good when you open your hands, Lord. The Lord deals bountifully with us. And we can say this every day. And you ought to say it every day, child of God. Every day you ought to come into this room and remind yourselves how good is the God that we adore. Our faithful, unchangeable friend. He's always doing us good. And we ought to reflect on that, what the Lord has given you, and that you will be able to say this all the time. Thou hast dealt well with me, Lord. It makes us think of Psalm 23 and other portions of Scripture. The Lord is our shepherd. He restores our soul. He furnishes our table in the midst of our enemies. He gives us oil for our head. He gives us a cup that's full. Goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our life. Thou doest well unto us, Lord, all the days of our life. Then we sing this morning, who with abundance of good things doth satisfy thy mouth. You'll notice that the doing good is according unto his word. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according unto thy word. The Lord never acts contrary to his word. David here is saying that the Lord has just done as he promised. It's just what you've promised, Lord, and you've been faithful in your promises, and you've given me according to what you've said. You've said to me, as God did say to his people, as he said to Abraham, surely I will do thee good. And David is saying, Lord, you've just done good according to what you said, according to your words, just as it is, Lord. You don't lie. The Bible says the Lord has spoken good concerning his people Israel. And it's true. And this is seen in so many things. For example, he forgives our sins, doesn't he? That surely must be one of the first things that comes into our mind. Thou hast dealt well with thy servant, O Lord, according to your word. Forgiveness. You promised me forgiveness. You said if we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins. You even tell us to pray that. Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive them who trespass against us. You have said it in your word. And Lord, I find it so. According as you said, so you've dealt with me. The Lord is good. He forgiveth all our iniquities. Why does the Lord deal so well with us? Do you ever think about that? Why does he drop baskets at our door every day? Why does he promise his people good? Why does he give us, for example, exceeding good and great promises? And his holy word, which is the greatest basket of all that we could ever possess, full of good things. And there's only one answer to that. Why is he like that? And the answer is, he is good himself. He is so good. That's just natural for God to do that. Because he's goodness. That's why we should never say, for goodness sake, in a vain, sort of frivolous kind of way, because that's really taking the Lord's name in vain, you know. Do you ever think what you're saying when you say that? God is goodness, that's one of his names. He is so good. He's the chief good. He's the only good. You remember the Savior said, there's none good but one, that is God. So let us never harbor doubts or suspicions about the Lord.
as if he's not good.
You dare not do that, child of God. Don't be suspicious of God. Now, it's awful to be suspicious of someone who's a good person. I mean, that's a crime amongst men. But to be suspicious of God, oh, let us not be suspicious of the Lord. The devil comes along and tells us lies all the time. He tells us lies about the Lord. He wants us to be suspicious of the Lord. But we mustn't listen to the devil's lie. The serpent's hiss is always implying the Lord's not good. Isn't that how he worked with Eve? Oh, he's kept away one of the trees. He can't be that good if he keeps you from one of the trees. No matter about all the other trees that the Lord has given them access to, kept one tree in his sovereign will, and the devil would paint God as bad, as malicious, somehow for doing that. And Eve began to doubt the goodness of God. That's how the devil works. Don't doubt the Lord, child of God. Don't believe the devil, but believe God and praise him. As we sometimes sing, give thanks to God, for good is he, for mercy hath he ever. Thanks to the God of gods give you, for his grace faileth never. And it's true. And that God is good is further affirmed in the verse 68. Thou art good and doest good. So the psalmist is coming to actually say what he's already implied in verse 65. He just states it out right now. Thou art good and thou doest good. Teach me thy statutes. Now David here, when he states this, he's not just looking at the basket now. That's what he does when he comes into the room. He looks at the basket and he says, thou hast dealt well with thy servant. But now he's not looking at the basket anymore. He's looking into God's face and he's saying, thou art good. And that's what it should lead us to. We look at the basket and sometimes we keep looking at the basket and we keep looking more and more at the basket and we keep digging into the basket and enjoying the basket. But God wants you to look up and to see him who brought the basket. God, thou art good. So look up away from the basket. Don't make the basket all and everything. The forgiveness of sins is a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful basket that God brings us. But look into the face of him who gave it to you. Love the Lord. See that the Lord is good. See that the Lord is gracious. He is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. Isn't there a hymn that we sometimes sing? The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. Not at the crown he giveth, but on his blessed face. Not the basket with the crown. Not the basket with the lovely garment, the wedding garment. Not the basket of the glory, of all the weight of the heavenly glory. But thy face. Thou art good. Oh, may the Lord show us his face. And in every good thing that we receive, every basket of blessing that we receive, that the Lord by his Spirit will enable us just to look up to him and see his face. May the Lord show us his face. What did the Savior say? I am the good shepherd. And he has given us the best good he ever could give himself. I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep. It encourages us to pray. Teach me thy statutes. Do you see how he says that? Thou art good, you do good. Well, this encourages me to know that I'll be taught by you, Lord. You see, David is always asking to be taught, and he's always bringing in arguments and reasons to do it, because that's his main thing in life. That's what he wants to be, a man taught of God. And he says, Lord, you're good, you do so good, so teach me. Your goodness should make you to teach me. I can ask you in confidence, knowing that I will be taught because you're so good, Lord. The Lord's a big-hearted teacher. And bless his name, he teaches us week by week. He never disappoints us. He teaches us his commands. He teaches us to understand them. And what is more, he teaches us to obey them, which is really what David is meaning when he asks for this. This good room is also a teaching room. We know that David frequently asked for that instruction, as I said. The verb teach occurs 13 times in this psalm, but its use is very intense, particularly in this room, the good room. The good room is also a teaching room. At the end of verse 64, as he comes out of the last room, what is he saying? Teach me thy statutes. That's on his mind as he comes out of the last room. And now he goes into the good room. It's still on his mind. It's a theme in his head as he comes into the good room. And thus, in this good room, he uses the word three times about teaching. Verse 68, teach me good judgment. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn, that I might be taught thy statutes. So he's identifying the goodness of God in several cases here with the Lord's teaching. Now, if we look at verse 66, here is something that is good and that we can only receive from the divine and good teacher. Verse 66, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Now, in this good room, we learn that in order to be good ourselves and to serve the Lord, the good Lord that we love and want to serve, we need wisdom. We need understanding. We need good judgment. We need to be able to do things wisely, make wise decisions, go to places that are wise to go to. So we need good judgment. We need wisdom. This ability to judge comes from God. Teach me good judgment. Teach me to act right. Teach me to make good decisions based on knowledge. And he knows that wisdom is from above. And he knows the Lord is good. And he'll give him this wisdom. And so he says, teach me good wisdom. Teach me good judgment. It'll be given to us because he's good. It reminds me of James. You remember James said, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. It's nearly as if James has been in the good room. We need this wisdom. But Lord, you're the liberal God. You're the good God. You're the God who gives generously. You don't even upbraid people. You forgive their sins and you give generously because you're so good. It'll be given him. So whenever you get into this good room and begin to see how good God is and get the confidence built up in the God's goodness, you begin to ask for things that are important in your walk with God. And wisdom is one of those things. Making good judgments. Not making foolish decisions and running about like a foolish person. No, the Lord makes us wise and stable and sensible and having understanding. So he gives us good judgment and knowledge because he's good. But I have to also add that it is impossible without faith. No matter how much you ask God for good judgment and wisdom and understanding, you don't get it if you don't have faith. And that's why he adds here, for I have believed thy commandments. There's no point asking God for wisdom if you don't believe the Bible. Those liberals who pray and seek wisdom and yet criticize and disbelieve God's word and are foolish. In rejecting God's word, they reject the source of good judgment. And they become fools and they become darkened. Now in this room, this good room, there is no space for doubting the Bible. There's no room for doubting God's word. I've believed your word. Whatever else, I've believed your word, Lord. We must ever hold fast first to Scripture. The Bible is the book of God. God has given us the basket of his holy word. And its contents can never bring good to our soul if we doubt it. So we have to believe it. That's a fundamental. The Bible says the word does not profit people. No matter how full of good it is, the word does not profit people if it's not received by faith. If it's not mixed with faith that's in us. So David is firm to say, I believe the Bible. Give me wisdom, Lord. So we must be firm in this room in our resolve to believe the Bible. Whatever it says is true. Whatever it commands is right. Whatever it promises will not fail. Whatever it records is infallible truth. And so we will not become good like the Savior if we don't look into the mirror of the Word with faith and receive it with faith. If we're going to look into the mirror of the Word, if we're going to look into the basket with a spirit of criticism like the liberals, That's not going to do us any good. And we're not going to come like the good Lord who shows us himself in the word. Have to have faith. Have to believe the Bible. We have to receive it with childlike faith. We have to receive it with meekness and humble faith. And we never come to the Bible as teachers. You can't teach others until you've been taught by the Lord yourself. So whenever we come to the Bible, it's always with the spirit of meekness, the spirit of one who wants to be taught of the Lord. And taught of the Lord, not to be able to go out and argue all the theological points. Taught of the Lord, so you'll know the Lord. And so you'll be humble before the Lord. And so you'll be able to fellowship with the Lord. Not so you'll be able to argue with all the other people. All the other people of other different theological viewpoints. That's not what it's all about. It's to come into the room and be a humble child of God and go out of the room good like the Lord. Verses 67 and 71 we can couple together because there is a word common to both. It is the word afflicted. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. Now remember, this is a good room. This is a room of baskets in our life that God has brought to us. But sometimes the basket doesn't always appear good. Sometimes the basket is thorny. Sometimes the basket is a basket of affliction. Sometimes the cup is a cup of bitterness. And it's not easy to receive its contents. It doesn't look good on the surface. The goodness in it is concealed and hidden. You know, the meal of bitter herbs. Can good come out of that? Can good come out of a bitter cup? Can good come out of affliction? Yes, it can and does. And in this room you learn that it does. Even a basket of affliction is good. It was good for me to have been afflicted. David is a man who knows about that. Much affliction. I was afflicted, he says. I have been afflicted, he says, in these texts. The Bible says, Lord, remember David and all his afflictions. As if to say, there's nobody like him for afflictions. Of course, Christ is the one, is the man of sorrows who had all the afflictions because of our sins. But David is also in many ways a man of sorrows. He's in this room and he knows about it. But yet the Lord is good to him all his life. Because he suffered so much doesn't mean that the Lord wasn't good to him. I mean, take our Savior. Our Savior suffered so much, but his Father was always good to him. There was never any doubt about that. The Savior never doubted the goodness of his Father, even when they were banging his hands through the tree, even when they're hammering the crown of thorns on his head. His Father was being good to him, always being good to him. That had never changed. It never did. It never could change. It doesn't mean that the tender mercies of his Father have ceased. The word here means to be humbled. I was afflicted. I was brought low. And that's what afflictions do, isn't it? They bring you low. They bring you very low. They bring you low physically. They bring you low mentally. They bring you low emotionally. They even bring you low spiritually. They get you down. And we might well wonder, how can any good come to us? And yet it is so, because David says it. It was good. Even to be brought low, it was good to be brought low. The thorny basket that really hurt me, that really made to stick in my flesh and brought me down, it was still a good basket. There was something good in it, though concealed, though hidden. The rod is good. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And that prayer in verse 66, teach me good judgment, is answered by affliction. Because sometimes good judgment has to be beaten into us. It makes us lose things, affliction, but it causes us to keep better things. Because before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. It's had a good effect. It's brought good. The baskets of harm that God brings to us make us humble, they make us sick of the world, they make us sick of sin, make us long for heaven. They make us want to walk in better paths. They make us want to know the Lord more. They bring us to the Bible more. So there is so much that comes to us by affliction. It keeps us out of harm's way very often, affliction. It keeps us out of sin. Verse 71, it's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I might learn. You know, David so often prayed, Lord, I want to teach me. I want to learn. Teach me, Lord. But it's not always about sitting down in front of your Bible being taught. I was afflicted that I might learn. I was afflicted that I might be taught. So be careful what you ask God for. Be careful what you pray for. Whenever you pray, Lord, teach me, be careful what you're asking for, because it's not an easy school to be taught of God. And you may receive some affliction, and you might receive the teaching that you need. Especially if you don't listen to God's word. Especially if you don't let the word humble you and bring you down. Especially if you don't learn the lessons at the desk, where the word of God can comfortably be received in our conscience. But if you don't learn, then God has to send something stronger, something harder. And affliction is his good rod sometimes to do that. I was afflicted that I might be taught. That I might be taught. Brethren and sisters, holiness is not gained in a garden of flowers where it's all nice and rosy. Holiness is gained in the gymnasium of discipline. Self-discipline, but also God's imposed discipline. It's hard work. It's painful to be made godly. The Lord will bring us this basket that is best for us. That's the thing, you see. The Lord knows best. You know, when he drops a basket at your door, he knows they're the things that you need. Not just that your flesh needs, not just that your lust needs, but what you need. He drops a basket at the door that you really need. He knows best. He's a great physician, you see. And as saints, we're all sick with sin, and we need the physician to come and give us the treatment. And he knows best. He knows our needs. He's a good physician. A good physician. Now, in the hospital, there are all kinds of needs in the hospital. There's a good doctor there. He comes along and he says to one, that leg has to come off. And to another, he says, it's going to be a long surgery, but we're going to have to open you up and take something out, and you're going to be really weak for weeks after. We're going to have to do that. And then to another, he comes and says, oh, here's a few tablets. You can go home tomorrow. Just take those tablets, go home tomorrow. You'll be all right. And then maybe to somebody else, he just rest for a few days, get a few tablets, get fixed up. Not too bad, the treatment. Home you go. Now, none of us could ever say that doctor's unfair. We could never say that doctor's bad. He cuts off somebody's leg, he opens up somebody else and takes something out of his stomach, but he sends somebody else home with tablets. That's not fair. But he's a good doctor. He knows what we need. It's not about fairness. He's always good. He does what is right. He knows what we need. He's good. The Lord is good. He knows what we need. If he wants to take our leg off, we need our leg took off. If he wants to send people along to hurt us and humiliate us and make us feel low, that's what we need. That's what we need. He sends us the things that are best for us. He's a good physician, so don't ever doubt that. What does the good physician say? If we change the image of the good shepherd, what does the good shepherd say? I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep. And I'm the good physician. I know my people. I know my patients. I know their problems. I know their sicknesses. I know how to treat them. I know what's best for them. I know the basket of medicine to leave at their door. I know what has to happen, that they may keep my law. They're going to have to lose things, that they may keep my law. That's the most important thing in the life of my people. And so the good Lord, he sends some affliction or some trial. Now, while the people of God are a lowly people, the ungodly are not. And in verses 69 and verses 70, David goes on to think about them. The proud. That's the opposite of being lowly and being made low and humbled. The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease. Their heart is as fat as grease, but I delight in thy law. Now, much of our afflictions, brethren and sisters, as Christians, is to have to suffer the proud and the arrogant. That's just part of life. That's part of our afflictions. And that's why David brings it in here. Most of his trouble are caused by the proud and those who have hearts as fat as grease. The hurtful, the harmful. And yet God, in his concealed goodness, allows us to encounter hurtful, harmful, difficult people for our good. So while God brings us good baskets, the wicked are going to send us terrible parcels, awful parcels that we're going to have to receive at our door. If I may change the sense of that word good now to skilled, perhaps. They're good at hurting. They're good at bringing baskets of hurt, to hurt, to nothing but hurt. And thus they forge a lie. They're skilled. You know, the forger's a skilled man. You know, the anvil, shaping that sword, shaping that dagger, shaping that spear. Oh, the proud, they have some skills, I can tell you. They can hurt. They can make the sword. They can shoot the arrow. They can frame it just right. Skilled at the forge, forming lies. They devise wicked means. They frame deceit and mischief, the Bible says. And all their malicious skill is used to harm. Well, what do you do in that situation? The forged lie against you? The heart as fat as grease? What do you do? Why has God allowed this in my life? What is he saying to me? What's the Lord saying to me? That's what we have to say. Very possibly we're starting to backslide. Very possibly the Lord is using this. So at such times, instead of getting away and getting revenge and going away with this bird of bitterness, we ought to strengthen our resolve to more be dedicated to God. And that's what David does, you see. What does he say there in verse 69? The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease, verse 70. But I delight in thy law. It's only going to drive me closer to you, Lord. It's only going to make my resolve to keep your precepts even more determined. They're not going to drive me away from you, Lord. I'm still going to delight in your word. No matter how they give me the bitter herbs, no matter how they want to pour bitterness into my life and make me a bitter person, I'm going to delight in your word. They're not going to stop that resolve in this room. So it should drive us closer to God. It should drive us more to the word. I want you to notice the word play on the heart in these verses. David has a heart for God's word, though he is afflicted. Verse 69, it says there, I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart. Their heart is as fat as grease. You see how he's playing here with the words? Oh, they want to hurt me. My heart's still going to keep your word, Lord. But their heart is as fat as grease. My heart's going to be in your word. There's only two kinds of hearts, really. There's a hard heart and there's a melted heart. The hard heart and the soft heart. The proud have a hard heart. This fat as grease is the thick lard that's been in the fridge. It's been in the cold. It's as thick as grease. It's as fat as grease. It's hard. That was Pharaoh's heart. A hard heart. God's people's heart have been melted.
by their afflictions and by the word, the soft heart. The word is a fire. Did not our hearts burn within us? God's people never have cold hearts because they have the word. They never have cold hearts, or they ought not to have cold hearts, because they have the word accompanied by the trials in their life, and their hearts are always soft.
Ought to be anyway. But their heart is like thick grease. Untouched by God, untouched by the word, hardened by the world, hardened by sin, hardened by Satan. But God's people, through your goodness, Lord, has made our hearts soft by the word in this good room. So check a hard heart, people of God. We had hard hearts, like the proud, but God melted us and brought us low. We had the Lord-filled soul, but the Lord gave us the heat and the gospel. And God has mercifully brought the fire to his people through his Holy Spirit. Remember Job, God, it's God that maketh my heart soft. You know what it took in Job's life. He was a good godly man anyway, but it had to get a little bit softer. God did that. Bless God that your heart is not as fat as grease, because the Lord is good. His word is as a fire that melts us. Now notice the high note that David finishes on, and with this we come to the conclusion. Verse 72, the law of thy mouth is better. The word good again, it's good. It's more good unto me than thousands of gold and silver. He leaves the room now. He's coming out of this room now. He's leaving with a basket. What is the basket that he's leaving with? His favorite basket. What's his favorite basket? Let's look into it. Is it gold? That's what's favorite with the world. Gold. Is it a basket full of gold? Let's look into it. Is it full of silver and jewels? Is he leaving with a basket full of silver, but full of gold and silver? No, he says, it's a basket of the law of thy mouth. It's a basket of thy word, and I'm just so happy. That's more good to me. And it is more good to you, brethren and sisters, and all the gold and silver in the world. Thank God you have a Bible. It'll do more good for you than anything else in your life. So give it place. Have we got this high attitude of the psalmist? Have we got this determination of the psalmist? Have we come to this high view of the usefulness of Scripture in our life like the psalmist has? This is the room to come into if you want to have your heart melted, if you want to be touched with the goodness of God, if you want to unload all the world's baskets that they've given to you, if you want to unload all that, this is a room to come into to do that, the good room. And whenever you go into it and unload all the world's baskets, you'll go out. You'll go out carrying this basket. That's better than gold and silver. The good room.